morning, fellas. Let's give Nathan a big hand. He did the breakfast this morning. Woo! John Gregory was here at first and was helping him, and then he started feeling bad, and so John went home. I prayed for him while he was here. But let's open with a prayer. We can pray for John as well. Father, we are thankful for this breakfast, and we pray that you would encourage us now as we talk about home groups and our discussion in home groups. Lord, you lead us in that, we pray. And we do pray for John that you would help him to feel back to normal, and thankful that he was feeling better when he left here. So we just pray for your blessing and your mercy on him. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to share a few minutes, and then I'm going to open it up for some of the other elders who maybe have some thoughts about facilitating. The topic today is facilitating home group discussions. We have a new season of home groups that just started, and we know that all the home groups have autonomy in as much as they can do whatever they want to with regards to discussing the sermon or going through a book of the Bible. And in fact, I think even one group, and maybe more than one group, is going through the book Gentle and Lowly. And so all of those things are perfectly fine. But what we want to talk about is, okay, how can we be better facilitators, and how can we be better participants in the home group? Everybody in here, hopefully, is a participant. How many see yourself as a wallflower? You just sit there and don't say a thing. Blake, are you a wallflower? No. You're a participant. So we want to talk about facilitating discussion. So some of you maybe are not facilitating. You said, I don't want to be in the rotation of facilitating, but your wife is. Okay, that's great. We didn't invite the women today. This is a men's breakfast. We call it that because this is for men. But if your wife is a facilitator or wants to be a facilitator, then listen carefully, maybe jot some ideas down. Unless you have audiographic memory and you can remember everything you hear, please share these with your wife who is interested in facilitating. I think a verse, if we're gonna keep this biblical, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there. You probably know it by heart. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be, say it with me, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Right. That's a good tip for facilitators, isn't it? Let's be quick to hear. Let's be quick to listen carefully to everything that's said in home group. And let's be slow to speak, not be the one who dominates the discussion. And certainly, let's be very slow to anger. Because, sometimes people will say things in home group or do things in home group that we can react to in a way that will be fleshly. And we don't want to do that. First importance, and this is for everybody, smile at people, right? When people walk in, if you're the host, smile at them. I remember the Hermans years ago. Most of you have no idea who the Hermans were, but they were in our home group for several years. And they said when they moved from here to Little Rock, Arkansas, they said, what we're going to miss the most is walking into your house and hearing, they're the Hermans. Welcome, Hermans. Well, we should be like that with everybody who walks into our home or into our group, whether we're the host or not. Welcome people. Smile at them. Know their names, get to know their kids' names. I still don't know some of the kids' names in the church because I haven't been in a home group with your family yet, right? So that's the way I learn the kids' names, is that I spend that Wednesday night in home group with you. And so there it is. Now, at the risk of being simplistic, I think there are three types of people in a home group discussion. Three types of people. There are the silent ones. The silent ones, sometimes they're silent because they're shy. Sometimes they're silent because they're afraid of saying the wrong thing. Sometimes they're silent because they didn't read the chapter and they didn't read they didn't listen to the sermon. They didn't hear the sermon and they didn't go back and listen to it. And so they don't have anything to say. These people, this group needs to be drawn into the discussion as much as possible without being heavy-handed. If you're the facilitator, I would encourage you, especially if you have the relationship with that person, that you could say something like, hey, Bob, we haven't heard anything from you tonight. What do you think about this passage? Or what did you learn from the sermon that was a blessing or whatever? Call them out. And that includes teenagers and young people. Get them involved. Again, not to make them feel like you've pinned them against the wall, but in a gentle way, in a friendly way, try to get them involved as much as you possibly can. And after they share, And you can say something like, I would really like to hear what you think about this. After they share, thank them. Hey, thanks for sharing that, right? You can also have a private conversation with them during after home group or at church or whatever and say, hey, I'm so glad you're in our group, and I would really like to hear. I know you've got wisdom from the Lord. I really like to hear from you. So, you know, can you just, you know, just share some? You know, we want to hear from you. Again, the relationship you have with that person will dictate how strongly you can come on to them without offending or making them pull further into themselves. And you know, and one of the things I think you could tell them is, hey, you know what? Everybody in the group wants to hear what you have to say. Everybody in the group respects you. I tell my students sometimes at Elon because they're hesitant to, everybody's afraid of public speaking, right? And sometimes kids have this idea that everybody is out there hoping I'll fail. And I'll ask sometimes, hey, guys, how many of you want to hear Ben get up here and just really royally screw things up? Raise your hand. Because if you raise your hand, you're psychotic and you need help, okay? So nobody feels that way. Everybody's for you. Everyone wants to hear good speeches, right? Good speeches are a lot more pleasant than bad speeches. And so everybody's on your side. They're pulling for you. So you can tell them the same thing. Everybody wants you to succeed, and everybody wants to hear from you. The second type of person in the group is the thoughtful sharer. The thoughtful sharer. This person has done the homework. They've considered the questions, maybe even written down some notes that they would like to share or ask about at home group. And the person that comes to my mind immediately in our home group is Chris Davis. Chris Davis is that kind of guy. I mean, he's going to come with some notes, whether he's facilitating the discussion that night or not. He's coming with notes and ideas, and they're very thoughtful. And he has a lot to share and has a lot of wisdom. You don't have to do anything to get these people to share. And you know what's cool? You don't have to do anything to get them to stop sharing. They want to share, but they're also eager to hear what others have to say. Third type of person, and I know this is broad brush, I just call this the selfish sharer. Now, hopefully you won't have any of these in your group, but this is the person that has all the answers, right? And they make sure that everyone knows who's the smartest person in the room. They can get to monologuing very, very easily, where it seems like they'll never stop. And that's where facilitators have to be willing to say, okay, Bob, thanks. Yeah, appreciate that. All right, who else has something? You have to cut them off sometimes because they simply believe that what they have to say is more important than allowing others to jump in. If you have the relationship that will carry this truth across, you can say to them, hey, Bob, appreciate you raising your hand there, but let's let somebody else share, okay? You've shared tonight. Again, you might want to do that privately. It's better to meet with them privately before the group, after the group, at church, whatever, and just have that conversation and say, you know, I would really appreciate you limiting maybe your input to one time or two times at the most and keeping it brief so that I don't have to cut you off, because we really do want to have everybody share. Facilitators make eye contact with the person who's sharing. And this really ought to go for everybody, right? I probably shared this with you before. But they've discovered in research that people in the front row of a large lecture classroom, how many had a large lecture class in college? Anybody besides me? Right, I remember Religion 101. I slept in the very back every time because the guy could bore paint right off the wall. But there were 200 people in the class, so he didn't know what I was doing, all right? He didn't care. He was just up there droning on and on and on and telling lies about Jesus. So, but what they've discovered is that people who sit on the front row in a large lecture classroom have a 1 to 1.5 higher GPA than those who sit in the back row. And what they've discovered is not that smart people sit in the front and dummies sit in the back. It's that the people who sit in the front they're much more likely to make eye contact with the person who's talking. And when you make eye contact with the person who's talking, you literally hear more accurately what is being said. And therefore, you take better notes. Tell this to your kids that are going to college. You take better notes, and therefore, you probably have a better idea of what the professor wants you to know when you take the test, etc. So look, we should all look at the people who are talking, so that we can hear them more accurately, so that they can see we're looking at them. You know when you're talking to a crowd and nobody's looking at you, everybody's going, like that. It's like it sends a signal very clearly, like, this is boring. I can't wait for him to shut up. So you want to at least try to encourage people by looking at them. Unless it's Bob. Don't look at Bob. Maybe he'll stop talking. So make eye contact. Thank them for their thoughts. If they get off track and there needs to be a correction or clarification, do so by gently circling back to the text. The Bible is our friend. So if somebody says something that's way off the wall and not biblically accurate at all, just go back and say, well, you know what? I think what James is saying here in this text is, right? Go back to the text and gently correct by pointing out the truth and not making them feel foolish. And above all, be truthful and clear about your own biblical interpretation and convictions. By the way, one of the main things the elders want to encourage everyone to avoid is monologuing, whether your name is Bob or not. The facilitator is just that. Someone who facilitates should not be the one who dominates the discussion. Facilitate. You're facilitating discussion. You're getting people involved. So certainly you should be ready to share about the text or about the chapter you read or whatever and have some thoughts that you're going to share. But don't go, 20 minutes. And I know some of the groups are doing Bible studies right now. And I think one of the reasons we got away from Bible studies a few years ago was because some of them had become teaching sessions where one person would literally teach for 30 minutes nonstop and then say, okay, any thoughts, or any questions. And we really don't want that on Wednesday night. Sunday morning is preaching, but Wednesday night is not preaching. It's more of a discussion around the text with some good points that the facilitator has found there that he or she is going to share with the group. But we don't want to go somebody to go for 20 to 30 minutes and then open it up at the end for just a few minutes of discussion. So we really want to try to avoid that as much as possible. Finally, I'll just say this. Have fun. Lighten up. Sometimes people don't speak up in a group because they feel like the atmosphere there is deadly serious. We want to take the Word of God absolutely seriously, but we don't want to take ourselves too seriously.
I wasn't planning to go next, but I guess I am. I don't have a list of points here. I'm just going to share practically kind of what our group is doing. Starting with our method of preparation, we use the 3-2-1 method. If you're a teacher, you need to have 3 points, 2 visual aids, and 1 altar call. If we're not getting salvations or rededications as frequently as we need, then we invert that. We have 3 altar calls, still 2 visual aids and 1 point. We have a group that is pretty young. We have a lot of young families. David, is Exhibit A here. Young family, young kids, and so we've got quite a few kids who are about this high. Off the ground, and moms who come into the home group on a midweek who are tired. One of the things that we wanted to avoid in our group is having a monologue style deep discussion that is just not the right fit for the group. I think part of it is just to kind of gauging the makeup of your group and determining what is the best fit for your group. Those in our group who had kids tended to say, let's just discuss the sermon. And those in our group that did not have kids said, let's pick a different book of the Bible and study it deeply. So we had to say, okay, what's the middle ground here that we can pursue? One of the things that I know, even just for myself, that was... Dad mentioned the monologuing on one side that is not really what is best for a Wednesday night. On the other side of that is, and I'm guilty of rolling in on a Wednesday night on discussing the sermon, pulling out my phone a few minutes before home group started, looking at the 2 questions that Dad provided and saying, okay, so the questions for tonight are these. No preparation whatsoever. I did that. In this past cycle, and that is, I would say, on the opposite end of the spectrum that we want to avoid as well. What tends to happen in that case, at least in our group, on those evenings when there was little preparation is, one, it wasn't a very thoughtful discussion always because people were rolling in like me. And so we had a lot of, I feel this and I think that conversation as opposed to, well, this is what the word says and that's our guide. You know, one of the things that we looked at, and you may remember this, I think Sean may have shared this with us as a potential option for discussion leaders, is the 2 Timothy method. It's something that if you don't remember it or don't have it or would like it, I can send it back out. It's really not something that we are saying our discussion leaders have to use, but we handed it out or delivered it to them as an option. There are many different frameworks that you can use to help lead and guide a discussion, but we handed this one out, and it looks at the passage through the lens of teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for these things. And so there are potential questions that can be used and asked to help lead the discussion. And that is a framework we've handed out. We're early in our time, so I'm not sure how often it's going to be used yet. But we gave it to them as an option. I was thinking through the rotation the other day and was talking to Carrie about it, and she said, why are we still calling it a teaching rotation if the purpose is to lead discussion rather than teach? Like, that's a good point. Why don't we call it our discussion leader rotation? So even in just sort of calling it that, I'm trying to encourage the folks on our rotation that, yes, you can come here with commentaries read and other things that you would like to discuss, but don't come in with a full teaching ready to monologue and speak. I mentioned earlier that we had to find a middle ground. We did choose a book of the Bible to go through. We're going through Ephesians. We chose that for a couple of reasons. One, it is highly practical. There's the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal, and then the second three chapters of Ephesians are more practical. How do we apply these things to our lives in the areas of marriage and children and church and other things? We also chose it because it is a familiar book of the Bible. So if we had chosen Ecclesiastes, if someone was going to come in prepared to have an intelligent discussion, there would be a lot more study and preparation for the whole group ahead of time to be able to do that. So we wanted to choose a book that was more familiar and that we can more easily jump into and have an intelligent discussion about. We said we're going through this book of the Bible, but again, we would like to discuss our way through the Bible as opposed to teach our way through the book. So those are just a couple of thoughts around how we are doing it. One of the other things that I would just say, I know I tend to, or I can, if I'm not thinking about it, tend to raise a hand and answer a question quickly in a setting like that. And just thinking about, you know, again, the fact that we have moms coming into the home group who are tired and are needing more of a conversation as opposed to a teaching. One of the things that I would just say is that, you know, for me, sometimes when a question is asked, I think for those of us who are quicker to speak, and Dad sort of already alluded to this, it would be good for us just to sit back and be quiet for a while and wait, or to encourage someone who is quieter to be able to speak up. We have some, our group tends to not really have any trouble keeping a conversation going. We have a lot of talkers in our group, and that's good. It makes for a pretty good discussion. But those like myself who tend to talk a lot can easily dominate the conversation if we're not careful. So I would just say try to encourage those that are not as often or tend to talk to be able to join in. And we also have guys, Blake's age. We have multiple in that early teen age that I want to engage in the conversation, and it takes some intentionality because they are not often going to raise a hand and interject without some encouragement. Seth asked me when we were talking the other day about the rotation. He was like, how old do you have to be in this rotation? Like, you can be in the rotation right now, Seth, if you want to. Would you like to? I was just wondering. Like, well, okay, you don't have to be in the rotation, but I do want you to be involved. And anyway, I would say for those groups who have young men and young women who, you know, are reading the Bible for themselves and have thoughts and opinions of their own, I want to hear them, and I want them to speak up. And sometimes that means as leaders we have to say, so Jacob, who is in our group, or Caleb Hayes, what do you think about this? To get them involved. So, anyway.
So our group is doing the Gentle and Lowly book, and I guess in addition to what's already been said, I think really what I always focus on, what's the goal of home group? What will we say is the goal of home group? That's what we always say, is on Wednesdays we go hard after one another, on Sundays we go hard after God. And that's not to say that we don't focus on God at all in home groups, but the goal and the purpose of home group is to get to know people, to build relationships together. And so when we're talking about facilitating discussions, if we look at what the purpose of home group is, then it really is to get to know people, find out if people are, some people will be the silent type, and it's very difficult. They may talk after the meeting's over and have lots of great things to say, but just won't share in a big group because they're nervous or whatever. And so we kind of just take it one at a time. And I think the biggest thing with home groups, in my personal opinion, and the groups that I've been in, is the preparation of the people that are coming. You know, for us as men in the group, when we go home and people say, what did you talk about in men's breakfast this morning? I would encourage you to say, everyone needs to be prepared when we go to home group. I think what Micah shared is probably tends to be a default. You know, it's a hard week. We've got lots of stuff going on. We didn't actually read the chapter or prepare or whatever. And so when you're in a setting like this, and you're standing up here and you ask a question, and that's the response. And you're looking around and you're making eye contact and you're trying not to talk the whole time. You know, that's deadly, right? When you're, it's not that people have it out for you. This is what you fear in public speaking, is complete silence and the blank stare. That's what everybody fears more than anything else. So I think just in terms of encouragement for everybody, I would say just try to work on and encourage people to read the chapter, to be involved. It's okay to have a little bit of uncomfortable silence. Everybody understands when there's an uncomfortable silence, I probably need to say something and I'm not prepared or whatever. So it will tend to bring people into the conversation, or at least for the people that are prepared that tend to talk a lot, it's okay to jump in if nobody's saying anything, you know, and that's ultimately, that's the way that some groups go. And every home group's a little bit different. So there'll be people that you'll find out, those that talk a lot, those that don't, those that are comfortable speaking in a big group, some that aren't. And then it takes a long time, of course, to draw people out. But that's why we have two-year cycles. We'll have a two-year cycle in home group. And hopefully, with the fellowship afterward and the comfortableness of the group, and it's a more of an intimate environment where people really do feel comfortable, that they're not going to be judged for what they say, that they're not going to, they feel comfortable enough, even if something's a little bit wrong and they need to be corrected, it's going to be done gently. The more comfort level we build in that, hopefully, after about a year in, having gone through whatever the study is, everybody will feel comfortable sharing. And, you know, that's when the studies and the interpersonal relationships and all that can be very, very rich. And so that's the hope and the prayer, I would think, of the elders, at least halfway through a cycle. So that's all.
Yeah, I'll just be real quick. I didn't really plan to share anything, but the other thing I wanted to just emphasize is home group is more than the sharing, teaching, sermon time. It's also our time in worship. with music and also the prayer time. So I guess I was just going to share about how some of this stuff carries over, I think, into the prayer time as well, because I think sometimes the actual time we spend interceding for one another, interceding for the nation, interceding for the world, the church, other things that are on our heart, sometimes can become a postscript. It can just be sort of we spend 20 minutes talking about what we need to pray for and spend 5 minutes actually praying. And so that's always been a little bit of a frustration for me, is trying to develop a culture to where we're efficient as much as possible in sharing needs. We want people to be able to be comfortable, to know that it's important to hear their hearts, especially if they're going through something personal, and we're going to be praying for them specifically. So it's just a balance of just, I think, the culture that we set with the emphasis actually being on the prayer time itself and just not really forgetting the blessed rewards of coming together and being united in prayer for one another as well. To me, that's one of the things I look forward to the most, I think, on Wednesday night, is just when we quiet our hearts at the end, or sometimes now we're doing that sort of in the middle. I think we kind of switched it up sometimes, because it used to be that we'd run out of time and then prayer really was just a 5-minute thing at the end because, oh, we're out of time. So I think a lot of our groups now are putting prayer sort of up front, closer to the sharing prayer time, and I think that's a good way to just guard that time so that we don't lose it. So, any questions, comments in response to, or just other thoughts in response to what's been shared this morning? You want to take it?
I was just thinking, as Jeremy was talking about being prepared, something Jason does really well for our group, and I found it to be helpful, is he usually sends out an email early in the week just reminding people who's going to be leading. And if he's specifically leading, which I've tried to follow his lead in this, he'll go ahead and say what we're going to be. He'll list out some questions or list out a basic agenda so people have a chance to have thought about the questions beforehand. So I found that to be really good. And then something, Mike was talking about getting the younger folks involved, and I found it to be pretty effective that when I ask a question, sometimes I'll just limit it to an age limit, like this is 12 and under, this is 18 and under. And then after they've had a chance to talk, then I'll open it up to the rest of the group or whatever. And then I've found silence to be very, very effective in getting people to talk. And if I ask a question, just to let it sit, because it gives people a chance to think about it, especially if they haven't heard the question before. And the longer we sit there, more likely more and more people start to talk about it. But I found to be the opposite of, if you ask a question and someone doesn't answer immediately, and then you go into like a 5-minute detailed answer of it, and then by the time you get done, everyone's like, well, he's already said everything there's been said, and so then it just leaves it even deader. So,
yeah, I think that silence helps in prayer too, because sometimes there's people that just need a little more time to build up the courage to pray. I mean, it sounds kind of strange, right? But for some it's easier than others, and so sometimes just waiting and giving people that chance. Anyone else? So just a reminder, from Mark, the importance of sending out an email ahead of time, Monday or Tuesday, just to give people a chance to prepare, encouragement to prepare.
I've done this the past, I don't know, 4 or 5 cycles, but I usually keep a document of our prayer request for the group in a document, and then I will send that out to the group after the cycle is over, just so that we can go through and look at what the Lord has done, through that 2 and last year 3-year cycle of just being able to see all the requests that the Lord answered and how he was faithful and just what we went through as a group through prayer. So that's a suggestion of something people might want to think about, is making sure that those things get recorded. You can go even further and say, like, which I haven't done, but like saying, sending out at the beginning of the week, these were our requests last week, just to remind us, or later in the week just to remind people, but just recording the Lord's faithfulness, through the cycle of seeing what he's done has been really, it's made me grateful for, all the answers to prayer that we've seen through those, 2 years together.
Caleb did a nice job in our group, and Beth and I were not the beneficiaries of it, because our group, if you remember last year, we had that awkward split, so Beth and I pulled out, and we went virtual and went Zoom with the Orchids, and then Caleb took the rest of the group, and they started meeting to Feed the Hunger. So while they were in that group, it occurred over New Year's, and so they had a time where they shared, you know, prayerful resolutions, you know, for the new year, and he kept those. And so when our group ended in August, he pulled his notes out, and he went through and he read, and it was a real blessing for everybody. He had kept hold of those because a lot of people are like, oh, I forgot that I said that. I didn't make very much progress on that. You know, but it was good to sort of be reminded of the things that were on our hearts and so forth. And he brought that back up, not in a shameful way, but really in an encouraging way of just a reminder. All right, one more. We're about out of time. Anyone else?
One thing I try to do, if at all possible, and to facilitate and kind of draw people out, if I can come up with a question that like everybody can answer, even the littlest, I try to put that question up first and then kind of go around and share, like, okay, this is an example I have, like Genesis, like I assume the first, we're going to talk about creation, I assume. So name one thing like God created, like specifically, that could be the question. And that's something everybody could answer, or at least give the chance to everybody to answer. And then, I don't know, that gets people speaking, like, oh, that wasn't that bad, or, you know, I can share in the group, or something like that. I try to do, if at all possible, a question like that to just get everybody speaking, everybody's mouth moving, sort of like the whole inertia concept, like once in motion, it continues in motion. So I try to generate speaking inertia, if there's such a thing. So I don't know, that's just a thought.
You sharing that reminded me of our time together at Ray Anita's, and he's a gold star facilitator. If you've not been in a home group with Jason, he will keep you interested and engaged the entire time. He's really good at engaging the younger people in the group. So I forgot how much I miss that.
As a sort of a neutral observer and listening, and I'm hearing that about the teaching and everything, and I'm what I didn't hear is an outreach, and how do you get the people that are in the group that you're teaching and you're getting all of this information and everything and you're going through, but I didn't hear anything about how do you get these folks to influence their co-workers, their friends, their families, etc., to bring them in to the basically the gospel. To reach out. I mean, it's great to be teaching, basically discipling through the scriptures, etc. But there's also an outreach.
I think we address that a lot on Sunday morning, Tony. Messages often end up with the gospel presentation. You heard last week that was one of the primary emphases of the message. We are to go and proclaim the gospel. So Wednesday nights, we're not primarily talking to people about reaching out. We've always said if you want to invite someone to the home group, you're welcome to invite people to your home, to the home group, who aren't involved in church, who aren't involved in the Christian life. But the primary emphasis on Wednesday night is to get to know the people in that group and to build relationships and to pray for one another and to care for one another. So appreciate the question, but we are a gospel-centered church. Yeah. And we still have plenty of copies. I've still got a box and a half in my office, so those on the desk are not all that there are. So if you have people that you would like to give a copy to for Christmas, you are looking for Christmas gift ideas, free Christmas gift ideas, there they are. So feel free. Todd? Good. Yeah, and it happens organically a lot of times. If there's a need in your community that the home group can get involved in, or somebody in the church needs help, then home groups will reach out to them. And we've even talked about, we've done this too, we've talked about maybe in the new year, Caleb is there's a church in Texas that has this program where every week they do this, every Saturday, hundreds of people gather at the church, and then they divide up and go do service projects in the community. So Caleb said, I wonder if we could do that once a quarter as a church or as home groups. So those are the things that you can always discuss in your home group about, okay, how can we get involved in reaching out to people in the community in different ways? Okay, we're going to, John? Yeah, that's right. Both and. Okay, just a reminder, young men, wow, Blake, it's just you and Moses. Oh, and Jack, y'all have kitchen cleanup duties. Please make sure everything is cleaned and dried and put away and the tables are wiped down, all that good stuff. No, you guys can help with that as well, but thank you for coming. Let's close in prayer. Thankful, Lord, for this time together to share. We're thankful for the home groups that are meeting and all of them healthy and strong and enjoying getting to know one another and walking together in Christ. And we pray for Jeremy. You anoint him this morning as he preaches. Thankful for the word that we'll hear from him, and looking forward to the worship as well. In Jesus' name, amen.